Next, I would like to introduce a scholar who we all love and respect. And Imam Zayd, 2 days ago, mentioned that this scholar, alhamdulillah, is one of the leading intellectuals in North America and in the world for Muslims. And alhamdulillah, he takes time out of his busy schedule from traveling almost every day this summer, I believe, to go somewhere in the Middle East, Malaysia, everywhere. Alhamdulillah, he took time out of his busy schedule to join us. I would like to call up to the stage Dr. Sherman Jackson.
If you say so, as long as you want. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, nasta'inahu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nastahdihi. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا من سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي وقني شر نفسي وفلت لساني وأن أضل أضل وأذل أذل بغير حق رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Actually, I've been given only about 10 or 15 minutes to address you on an issue that I think is really important. And Sheikh Yasser actually said most of what I want to say anyway, so I have a suggestion. I suggest that we call Sheikh Abdul Karim back up, and he can take my 15 minutes. And he can give us some more of that beautiful Quranic recitation that he gave us. In all seriousness, though, the topic that we're dealing with tonight is the topic of indigenization. And to my mind, this is one of, if not the most important topic that we as a collectivity of Muslims should be talking about and must talk about today. Because there's a real extent to which the future of Islam in America, particularly under the circumstances that we're living today, critically depends on how successfully or not we're able to indigenize Islam. And I want to take a minute to try and clarify what we mean by the indigenization of Islam. Because oftentimes when people hear these words, they think we're talking about assimilation. But assimilation is a process via which you accept the place that is assigned to you in society by some dominant culture. Indigenization, on the other hand, is a process in which you carve out a space for yourself in that society. You determine where you go. You determine who you are. You define yourself within that society, and you define yourself as an organic part of that society. Now, Sheikh Yasser mentioned the fact that most of the people in this hall are still asked, where are you from? And in fact, we've reached a point where Islam itself has been so successfully associated with foreignness and alien origins that even white Americans who happen to be Muslims will also be asked, where are you from? A white American sister wearing hijab will be asked, where are you from? My wife gets asked, where are you from? Indiana. But the fact of the matter is, I don't get asked where I'm from. Muhammad Ali doesn't get asked where he's from. In fact, Imam W.D. Muhammad doesn't get asked where he's from. And this is a fact that we have to understand the significance of. And here I'd like to remind us that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said that the mu'min is never bitten from the same hole twice. And for us, the question now is, will we learn this lesson? And what's the lesson that I'm talking about? It is the following. They don't ask me where I'm from because they know where I'm from. And the fact that I'm a Muslim does not change that fact. My very being, my very presence is an indigenous one, an indigenous presence that cannot be denied. And for the millions of African Americans who are Muslims in this country, we have an indigenous Muslim population whose indigenousness cannot be denied. The question for us is, will we invest in that fact or will we ignore it? Will we allow ego? Will we allow a sense of nationalism? Will we allow short-sightedness to blind us to the significance of that fact? Or will we invest in that fact? Will we step back, get the big picture, and understand that it is in the collective interest of the Muslims to invest in that fact? That's the question that we have to begin to ask ourselves tonight. And let me give you an example of just how serious this issue is. I remember shortly after 9/11, when the country was at the height of its anti-Muslim mania. What are we going to do about the Muslims? There was a large meeting of black activists and intellectuals in the city of Philadelphia. And this meeting was actually held in a church. And at one point, the moderator, who was a Harvard professor, he posed a question to the panel. He said, "What can we do to make Muslims feel more at home, to give them more of a sense of belonging here in America?" And before he could even get the question out good, the Reverend Al Sharpton stopped him. Said, whoa, wait a minute. Let us not get caught up in the mania. Because the fact of the matter is that they are already a part of us. Because there's not a person in this building who doesn't have a brother, a sister, an uncle, an aunt, a cousin, a friend, a father, somebody in their family or their immediate circle of associates who's not a Muslim. They're already a part of us. We have a situation where Islam has already been indigenized. It's been indigenized, however, through a part of the community whose significance and role we have been very slow in recognizing. And I want to make something very clear here, because this is where the problem comes in. I'm not saying this because I'm a black American. And I'm not saying this in order to promote the status or the cause of Muslims who happen to be black. That's short-sighted, that's silly. What I'm saying is in the interest of the collectivity of Muslims. And what we have to understand is that this is our entry into indigenization in America that we can build on and that we can have a sense of belonging that is beyond question. That is beyond question. And part of our problem is that we don't get the big picture. We remain stuck in our petty obsessions, and we don't understand the process that we are a part of. You know, it reminds me of when the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, when he went out to the Battle of Hunain, and they won the battle, and there was all of these spoils of war that they got from that battle. And he took all of what he got and he gave it to people from Mecca who had just become Muslims, some of them not even Muslims yet. and he gave the Ansar nothing. And their first response was one of being hurt. But then the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was able to bring them to an understanding that this is in the interest of Islam as a whole. And sometimes we have to transcend our own petty interests, our own petty egos, and we have to look to the broader interests of Islam as a whole. And when we recognize the significance of the indigenous status of the Black American Muslim population in this country, and we invest in that, and we expand that indigenous status, that is in the interest of the entire Muslim community in America as a whole. And if we lose that, it's not only Black American Muslims who are going to suffer. Everybody's going to suffer. Because that will put those powers that be in a position to sustain the idea that Islam is a totally alien, foreign, dangerous implant in this country. And we as a community have to be wiser. We have to be smarter. We have to be stronger. We have to be much more elevated above our egos than to allow ourselves to fall into that trap. I want to take a minute, however, to say just a few words about the fact that we have not recognized the significance of this fact. We don't recognize this, but in about 6 more years, it will be 100 years of the development of Islam in the Black American community. The Morris Science Temple was established in 1913. And I know there are many people out there now saying to themselves, why is that brother talking about some Morris Science Temple? They weren't really Muslims. And my response to that is that you are absolutely right. But the fact of the matter is that we have to understand that Islamization and indigenization is a process. It's not an event, and it takes time, and it goes through stages. And what we want is we want an event. Overnight, people come into Islam, and they're raised to the highest levels of piety, and their aqidah is 100% straight. Overnight, it's not going to happen. That's not the way it happens. That's not the way it ever happened. We have to ask ourselves a question. What do you think Islam looked like when it first went to India? What do you think it looked like? What do you think Islam looked like when it first went to Indonesia? What do you think it looked like? What do you think Islam looked like when it first went to sub-Saharan Africa? And how long do you think it looked like that? And was it overnight that things became Orthodox, or was that a process? The same reality applies to America. And we, especially those of us who are in leadership positions, have to have the wisdom and the courage and the patience to see that process through. We cannot become insecure and try and rush a process that cannot be rushed. In fact, this even goes back. I'm hesitating here because people get a little nervous when you start talking like this. But this even goes back to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He understood that Islam is a process. Islamization is a process. It's not something that happens overnight. When the people of Thaqif came to him in Am al-Wufud, they came to Medina. Tribes came to Medina and they pledged their Islam. And in the same breath that they pledged their Islam, they said what? But we want to keep our idols. But we don't want to make any salah. But we don't want to do any jihad. And we don't want to, and we don't want to. And what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? He said, you're going to get rid of those idols. They got to go. But if you don't want to do it yourself, I'll send somebody up there for you to break them up for you. Then he said to them, there is no good in any religion in which there is no salah, and left it at that. The rest of the stuff, we'll work with that. We'll work with it. So you have all kinds of wild things going on, but the Prophet is shepherding this process because he understands that it's a process. And he was so successful in that regard when the Prophet died, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a historical fact. A number of the tribes around Arabia, they apostatized. They decided they were going to leave Islam. Do you know one of the tribes, however, that did not apostatize? It was the Bani Thaqif, the same people a few years earlier who had said, what? We want to keep our idols. We don't want to make salat. What we have to understand is that Islam in America is going to be a process. It's going to be a process that is going to watch the Muslim community grow. It's going to evolve. It's going to have growing pains. It's not going to get it all right. And what we have to do is we have to guard the ideals of Islam and give people the opportunity to live up to those ideals and not try to force them into those ideals. That's the process of Islamization. Because we need a tent that is large. And I want to make this crystal clear. I know I'm running out of time. I know they're getting nervous. I want to make this crystal clear. I want to make it crystal clear that I am not talking about changing the standards of Islam. I'm not talking about changing the aqidah of Islam. Oh, Americans just, they don't get it, so let them do a little bit of shit. It's okay. It's an American thing. Jazakallah khair. I'm not talking about changing Islam. I'm talking about changing our approach to Islam. I'm talking about adopting an approach to Islam that is consistent with the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And one thing we have to understand, because this is a major barrier to our ability to promote Islam in this part of the world. Understand this, brothers and sisters. You know, we've heard a lot of talk over this whole conference about the fact that, you know, we are brothers in humanity. Us and our non-Muslim brothers and sisters. We are brothers in humanity. Okay? All right? Kullukum min Adam wa Adam min turab. We have to find a way of really fundamentally embracing that reality, because this is the fact. You can't guide a people you don't care about. You can't guide a people you don't care about. And because the people you don't care about know you don't care about them. And if you don't care about them, they see coming to Islam as an act of submitting to you, not as an act of submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the indigenization process, it's not simply a process that's going to come just by speeches and talks and things like that. We're going to have to rearrange some of the furniture in our minds, and we're going to have to rearrange some of the furniture in our hearts. And one of the questions we have to ask ourselves is, are we up to this task? The last point I want to make is this. Right now, we're in a very critical position, because all of the goodwill that Islam had purchased in the Black American community, much of that goodwill has been eroded. Much of the status of Islam in the Black community has been eroded. And I want to repeat this again. Please understand me, brothers and sisters. I'm not a Black nationalist. And I hope you're intelligent enough to understand that that's not what I'm talking about. But if Islam loses its status in the Black American community, we are all in trouble. All of us. These are facts. And let me share with you something that may underscore this fact for you. I think I said this the other night, but I'll say it again because it's an important fact. We remember a little while after 9/11. In the Washington, D.C. area, there was a sniper. And he was running around just shooting, killing people. And this was not long after 9/11. And Muslims were going home and praying Isha at night. And after that Isha, oh Allah, please don't let him be a Muslim. We were scared. We were afraid. Because if he turns out to be a Muslim, we got some difficult days ahead. The guy gets caught. And it turns out his name is not John Sharif. It's not John Yusuf. John Muhammad. And what happens? It comes into the news. It stays in the news for about a week. And then it disappears. This is part of the reality of America. Because America, the collective psyche of America, does not want to see itself as racist ever. It is ashamed of that past. That is a part of the past that pricks its moral conscience. And so it doesn't want to engage in any kind of official, overt discrimination against people who are black. Ask yourselves, however, what would have happened if that DC sniper had been Jordanian? What would have happened? And where would the Muslim community in America today be? These are facts that we have to understand, and these are facts that we have to invest in. And one of the things that we have to understand about this is that if the status of Islam, first in the black community, and then within the American community at large, is not going to be completely undermined, this Muslim community has to conduct itself in a manner in which it's willing to pass on ownership of Islam to the indigenous population. I know we don't like to hear that, so I'm going to say it again. If we are to avoid the trap of having the status of Islam undermined first in the black community and then in the broader American community as a whole, we must conduct ourselves in the manner in which we are willing to pass on ownership of Islam to that indigenous community so that when they sacrifice, when they work, when they give their lives and their money and their sweat and their effort, they are doing so for their own religion, not for somebody else's. And if you want people to be sincere in their commitments, if you want people to have a spirit of sacrifice, if we want people who are willing to put it on the line, they will only put it on the line for something in which they have a sense of ownership. And we Muslims here in this hall, we have to understand that. And if we don't understand that, we will be one of our own worst enemies. Our enemies won't have to do very much, but let us do our thing. And we will slowly undermine our own situation in this country. So let us wake up in that regard. This guy's getting real nervous. It's making me real nervous, so I'm going to stop. But I've been asked to make an announcement. And this is where we are right now. Let me tell you what a common mantra in the black community in America today is. There's a statement that goes around, and it says, these African-American Sunni Muslims, they haven't done anything but get off the back of the bus and get on the back of the camel. That's what people are saying. How can you spread a religion among a people when that's your reputation? How can you spread a religion among a people when the very fact of becoming a member of that religion makes you an ethnic, a racial apostate? You don't even belong anymore. Let me give you, I keep saying I'm going to stop. Let me give you this and I'm going to stop. But we have to understand this because times have changed. Look at this. Right now, we had a situation way back in the 1960s, when Muhammad Ali refused to accept the draft. You go back and you look at some of the footage. You know what you find? You find non-Muslim black American people out there picketing for Muhammad Ali. You know why? Because he is one of us. He is a part of us. And what hurts him and what hurts his dignity hurts ours. People got out there and supported him. You switch the camera forward, just what? 20 years or so. 30 years or so. Mahmoud Abdul-Rauf, an African-American Muslim, he didn't refuse to go into the armed services. He simply refused to stand up for the American national anthem. And whether we... I got to listen now. But whether we agree with that action or not, it was purely within his legal right. Where was the black community for Mahmoud Abdul-Rauf? Did they support him? Did they support him? Where was Jesse Jackson? Where were all these people? Did they support him? Why? How come Muhammad Ali was one of us and Mahmoud Abdul-Rauf was not one of us? We supported him. We don't support him. What has happened to Islam in the black American community? And therefore, what has happened to Islam in America? And again, I want to underscore this. I want you to understand this. I want you to understand this. This is not simply in the interest of the black American community. This is in the interest of Islam. This is our entry into belongingness and indigenization in this country. And we have to take advantage of it. Okay. 30 seconds. There's going to be a conference, the first annual conference of the Muslim Alliance of North America. The state of the Black American Muslim community is going to be held in Philadelphia between November 2nd and November 4th, 2007. And part of the whole purpose of this conference is to see if we can repair the damage that has been done in terms of the status of Islam in America as a whole, and most particularly in the black American community. We want to be able to reinstate that status so that we can grow that status, and so that Islam's sense of belongingness can be secured, and so that this Muslim community can flourish. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.